Now, throughout these meetings, and especially on occasions when I've been speaking on the coming of the Lord, I have said that possibly one night I would like to devote myself to drawing your attention to how God will wind up the affairs of earth. So I want to talk to you about what the people outside call the end of the world. How God will bring things to a close. This demands tonight an exposition of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation, the reading and exposition begins at verse 1. Now very broadly, the chapter divides into two. That is, from verses 1 to 10, you have the millennium and associated events. Verse 11 to the end, you have the great white throne. However, for our study tonight, we are going to divide the chapter into four. So that first of all, verses 1 to 4, the binding of Satan. Or, to use the first title of verse 2, the binding of the dragon. It reads like this. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, or the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loose a little season. The binding, the imprisonment of Satan. The next movement in the chapter is verses 4 to 6. The first resurrection. The first resurrection. Now, when I come to verse 4, please, and this does happen on occasions in your New Testament, I want you to understand that punctuation is not inspired. That is, when the translator translates, he not only has to translate from one language to another, but he's got to punctuate. And on this occasion, I want to change the punctuation because I think that there are three companies to be noted in this verse and not two. So, like this. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. That's the first company. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. I judge that to be the second company. I call it. Then, if you like to insert, I saw those which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. I would put that statement in brackets. An illuminating statement, comment if you like. Then, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now you have gathered intelligently the reading, haven't you? That is, while Satan dragon is bound for 1,000 years, the kingdom is running its course. Got that? Now please, verse 7 to 10, the final rebellion. Now you'll see the context now when the 1,000 years are expired. Got that? We've got beyond the 1,000 now. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loose out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The final rebellion. And you'll note in passing, please, verse 2. Taking the first title up there, he's imprisoned as the dragon. Verse 7, he is loosed as Satan. Verse 10, he is cast into the lake of fire as the devil. Now finally, please, the great white throne. The great white throne. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Lord will bless the reading. Now, keep your Bibles open and handy, won't you please? And we'll go back to verse 1. Those of you who have read through the book of the Revelation will have noted the constant recurrence of the numeral 7. There is the 7 spirits in chapter 1 before the throne. There's a sevenfold presentation of Christ. There is reference to the 7 golden lampstands, which are the 7 assemblies. There is reference to the 7 seals, to the 7 trumpets, to the 7 vials. There are references to 7 judgments, 7 new things, and 7 last things. There are a number of judgments here in Revelation chapter 20. The first of these judgments began in chapter 17 and 18, the judgment of Babylon. In chapter 19 you have the judgment of the beast and their armies. You have the judgment of the beast himself and the false prophet. And when you come in here, you have the judgment of upon Satan bound. Then you have the judgment of those who finally rebelled at the close of the kingdom. And you have the judgment of the beast and false prophet. And now, at the great white throne, the judgment of the ungodly. This chapter is of paramount importance, as it brings to a close things on earth. For chapter 21 brings before us the eternal state, a new heavens and a new earth. Now let's look now, please, at the binding of Satan. You see, there was a day when he himself ministered before the throne of God. He was possibly the greatest and most intelligent of the spiritual creatures that were created. Now, he's a created being. He's not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. But when he rebelled, when he sought to capture the sapphire throne, he was cast down. He has operated on earth and from the heavens. In Revelation chapter 12, he is cast down from there to earth. Now he's going to be cast down from earth to the bottomless pit. After the 1,000 years, he comes out of the bottomless pit for a short time. I'll give reasons for that later. And then finally, he is cast from earth directly into the lake of fire. We're about to read one of his most humiliating experiences. Now drop your eye to the section now, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1, you have the angel. Verse 2, you have the dragon. Verse 3, you have the bottomless pit or the abyss. Verse 1, you have the jailer. Verse 2, you have the prisoner. Verse 3, you have the prisoner. Verse 1, you have the power of God vested in the angel. Verse 2, you have the impotence of Satan. Very humiliating. He can't do a thing when this situation arises. He's totally impotent. Verse 3, you have a word of prophecy. The close of the verse, and after this he must be loose a little season. Now notice please, we are told earlier in this book that when cast down to earth, he sought to persecute the people of God because he knew that the time was short. Now we come now to God to begin to deal with Satan. God beginning to deal and remove Satan from the earth in order to establish the kingdom. You see, at the present time, Christ is absent from earth, but the devil is present. In that day of the kingdom, Christ will be present and the devil absent. And I reckon, final here, when he's in prison, while it doesn't say so, I think it follows logically that the demons who supported him would be there too. Now notice, an angel is sent from the sapphire throne, sent by divine decree to deal with the dragon. Now, notice what it says. He came down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So he comes, marked by divine power and energy. He had two things marked out, two symbols, the key and the chain. Now, of course, these are symbols. You could understand that to talk about chaining a spirit would be very difficult to conceive. The idea of the key is authority. He has authority to open the abyss and close it. The idea of the chain tells us that there is power to restrain and intern this terrible person. Yet when the time comes, despite all his movements and power and influence on the earth and over people, when the time comes for God to deal with him, it all looks very simple and very easy. Because when God does things, things always look simple and easy, because you're in the presence of almighty power, and not even Satan can stand against it. So that the angel comes, and he has got what is necessary. Symbols of inanimate things are regular in God's book. And so these are symbols. And he comes now. He has a fivefold function. Note, please, verse 2. He lays hold, he arrests. Verse 2, he binds. Verse 3, he casts him into the pit. Verse 3, he shuts him up. And finally, he sets a seal upon him. So that he has been instructed exactly what he must do. And no power can stop it. Now look at verse 2. He arrested the dragon. And he bound him for 1,000 years. So that, for the first time in his history, Satan is going to be removed. His restless energy will be active no more. He'll be put into a bottomless pit. That is, there's no way to go but down. And the exit's closed, for the seal will not be broken. Christ broke the seal of Rome at his grave. This will never be broken until the time appointed. You will notice, please, as you find elsewhere in this book, a full description under four titles of this person. Verse 2, he's the dragon, the embodiment of cruelty. The embodiment of cruelty. He is the old serpent, the personification of guile. He is the devil. That is, he is the accuser of the saints. He is the one who slanders the people of God. And finally, he is Satan, the adversary, the opponent, the enemy of God and Christ and his people, and really, the one who's out to destroy humanity. Notice, please, he took hold of the dragon. Monster! Terrible power! Power to crush! Kill! Merciless, without conscience, rapacious, cruel, all that you can think of in a dragon, that was him. Again, he took that old serpent. Now, he's an old serpent because he's been at this business of tempting and seducing from Eden. He has all the guile that is necessary and the craft to accomplish his purposes. And many fall before his wiles as Christians, as all humanity start off, as under his domination and power. I would to God that when we preach the gospel, we could get over to the people that not only will sins be forgiven, not only will you receive the priceless boon of life eternal, but you'll be delivered not only from the dominion of sin, but from the dominion of Satan. Now you've got that, brethren. You preaching, brethren. Listen to me. We're beginning to narrow our gospel to a few things. The gospel indicates a life of triumph after you're saved. We should make it known fully that there's power in Christ to break the power of hell. The power of Satan. So, he's the one who tempts and seduces and uses all his guile and craft. Little wonder Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. Look again. He is the devil. He is the one who slanders the people of God. He will not only seduce and tempt, but he is totally against us. The devil. Well, might you think seriously. Well, might we expose him. Well, might we take in each different characteristic and recognize that there's one out. And if you're truly saved, he can never touch your salvation, but he'll break your life. He'll shame you and bring you down. You haven't the sense to stop and realize that the road you're taking And he's taking you away from fellowship with God and Christ and his people. And he is Satan, the adversary, the opponent, the enemy of God and us. Terrible personality. Yet let that take courage. There comes a moment when we are not told even that God did it. We are not even told that Gabriel did it. We are told just that an angel did it. Or any angel empowered by God can deal with any enemy. I hope you believe in the ministry of angels. Now notice, he arrested him. He bound him. Watch the language. He cast him. You can feel a sense of force about that, can't you? He cast him into the bottomless pit. He shut him up and he set a seal upon him. And there he'll be in all his frustration. Unable to deceive and operate anymore. Until the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. Then the work of prophecy. After that he must be loosed a little season. We'll see all the reasons for that in a moment. But notice please, we are now introduced in verse 2 to 1,000 years. This is interesting. Did you notice in the reading, do try to read carefully. Did you notice that from verses 2 to 7, in each verse the 1,000 years is mentioned? 6 times. Now this is interesting from this standpoint. That up until this moment, all your conception of a kingdom has been an everlasting kingdom. These are the first and final mentions of 1,000 years. Where it's now indicated to us that there is a time limit. Now, then why, should the inspired writers in the Old Testament especially talk about an everlasting? Well, of course, let me put it like this. When Christ comes to reign for the 1,000 years, that reign on earth of 1,000 years is the manifestation on earth of the principles of a kingdom that is eternal. The 1,000 years is the manifestation on earth. And so, 1,000 years, we believe it to be little. We do not accept amillennial teaching. We say that there is no Davidic kingdom. And that at present the saints there are reigning with Christ. It's not true, you know. It's not true. Christ today is on his Father's throne. Those of Hebrews 1, sit thou here until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. When Christ reigns on earth, he reigns from not from his Father's throne, but from his own throne. Is that right? He'll reign. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, said the angel to the Virgin. So the angel is not an Amalekist. Note please, carefully. When Christ comes to reign, as the son of Abraham, he will claim the land. As the son of David, he will claim the throne. As the son of man, he will claim the earth. So here you have 1,000 years reign. That brings us now to verses 4 to 6. In which we have brought before us in verse 4, three companies that shall reign. Notice the close of verse 4 there. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 4. I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. Alright? Unidentified. I believe the first company to be the church. I believe there's a reference made to this in 1 Corinthians 6. Shall not the saints judge the world? I believe that this is the company who came with them in chapter 19. Among the armies of heaven. And now they are sitting upon thrones. It's the idea of administration, governmental administration. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. So I believe that this refers to that. You will notice that he says at the close of verse 4, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We shall come back to that later on in relation to it, but let me draw your attention in verse 6. They shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These companies are priests and rulers. Amen? Now, let me say this. That the whole of the kingdom shall be sustained by priestly ministry and sacerdotal chains. Above and over all shall be Christ, the true Melchizedek. You remember Melchizedek's introduced as a king priest? Says Zechariah in his prophecy, he shall sit as a priest upon his throne, and he shall rule upon his throne, and he shall bear the glory. So Christ as the true Melchizedek shall govern and reign, marked by the dignity of kingship and the sanctity of priesthood, and he shall bear the glory. Honor of the smitten chief. Scorn of both the Jew and Greek, priest and king divinely meet, he shall bear the glory. And up there with him we shall reign with him, taking part in the government that he sets up and administers. Those of you who were present at West Hill will remember on the Friday night that I spoke quite a bit about the administration that Christ would set up in that day, when he shall put down all rule and all power and authority, and set up his own kingdom. But Isaiah 61 says that down on earth, the nation of Israel shall be known as the priests of the Lord. And the nation shall bring their wealth to them. So here you have a whole priestly set up in relation to the rule of Christ. Let me say one or two things. It will be a great day. When he returns to the world that rejected him and crucified him and refused him. He'll come back as he went. How did he go? Acts 1, slowly he ascended. How shall he come back? Zechariah 14, slowly he shall descend. Where did he go from? Acts 1, the Mount of Olives. Where shall he come back to? Zechariah 14, the Mount of Olives. One day, the half of Jerusalem is taken. All sorts of terrible things are going on. When suddenly the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, Christ returns, slowly he'll descend. Every eye shall see him. The whole of the world shall look up. And the splendor and brightness from east to west shall light up the whole earth. And Christ shall slowly descend to the Mount of Olives and split the mountain in two. Ultimately and finally he shall make for Jerusalem, and Psalm 24 shall be fulfilled, which is not the ascension. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And Christ shall enter Jerusalem. Every day. Have you ever read 2 Samuel 23? The last words of David, the son of Jesse, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He says, he that ruleth over men must be just. For the first time, a ruler, a just ruler, shall reign on earth. That's why Isaiah the evangelical prophet says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Now, but listen now to David, Samuel 23. As he talks about the introduction of the kingdom, he says it shall be a morning without clouds. Well, then, did you ever think about it? When you read statements like that, stop and think and ponder. It's good to read the Word of God. It's only food for your soul when you meditate. A morning without clouds. Every cloud gone. The cloud of war. The cloud of rebellion, gone. The cloud of plague, famine, gone. The cloud of industrial unrest, gone. The cloud of economic crisis, gone. The cloud of unemployment, gone. The cloud of terrorism, gone. Whatever cloud has lowered and darkened humanity will be lifted when Christ reigns and the curse is lifted. We are mourning without clouds. Every question answered, every problem solved. Christ in his right place. But I tell you more, speaking nationally and internationally, put Israel, put the Jew in his right place and you'll put all the nations right. They're fighting them. That little nation is battling against supreme odds. Follow? I know they do lots of things. I'm not talking about the righteousness. I'm talking about things from prophecy. And ultimately, God shall put Israel as the head of the nations, and the nations shall bring their wealth to Jerusalem, and they'll take hold of the skirt of a Jew. Seven men will say, we're coming with you, God is with you. But that, you keep these things in your mind, won't you? Great day when Christ reigns. The church is reigning with him. Now look at the second coming, will you? And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Men and women decapitated. Now to get the meaning of that, turn to Revelation 6 and we'll read it under the fifth seal. Revelation chapter 6, events under the fifth seal. Very important chapter. This is giving to you things that will begin to take place after the rapture. Now we're forward now, please, under the sixth seal. Under the fifth seal. Verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Do you remember? There they were beheaded for the word of God in Revelation 20 and the witness of Jesus. Here, we are told, they are beheaded for, they are slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Verse 10, they cried to God, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? They're calling for vengeance upon their enemies. Verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Terrible days. Terrible days when, if you stand for God, you'll suffer and die. These people that died and yonder they're praying and asking God for vengeance and he says, just be patient. Just be patient. Others will deny as well as you. It was a terrible day when the nation cried, his blood be on us and on our children. Thereby secure the day of tribulation. So, back to the Revelation 20 now. So, here are martyrs raised and reigning with Christ too. Now the third company. Saw them which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hand. Got that? Now here's the third company. This company refused to worship the beast. They refused to receive his mark, either in their forehead or in their hands. They did not worship the beast, nor the image of the beast. Turn back, please, to Revelation chapter 13. Let's read about it. Verse 11 introduces us to the second beast of the chapter. You'll notice that in the second part he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. What? Again, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. He causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. That is, he's trying to prove his credentials by doing what Elijah did. Bring fire from heaven. You would say, that's the mark of a true prophet. Listen, the devil can perform miracles. You got that? People forget that today. Come again. Verse 14. He deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound. And he had power and he to give breath unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast. Notice, verse 14, an image to the beast. Glorification. Verse 15, an image of the beast. Representation. Got that? And then, verse 16, he caused all small and great, rich and poor, free and bond to receive the mark in their right hand and in their forehead. That no man might buy or sell except those that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. What are you talking about? Now, is that obvious? I may have to leave the great white throne until tomorrow night, and if I do that, I can't get there. Then, tomorrow night, I shall deal with the great white throne and the eternal slave. Let's go on as quick as we can. Now, notice now, please, that here is a person on earth who has the power of Satan behind him. And he's able to do miraculous things in order to establish his credentials. It'll be very difficult, nay, for the godly. For they'll point to the miracles of this man and say, this must be the Messiah. He has got all the credentials. But more, it's going to be a day of bondage. That's what it says. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by his miracles. He demands an image to be set up, to be worshipped. And me. Image of the beast. You think things are godless? You think of the progress of humanism, materialism, agnosticism? Remember this. It will all end in the deification of man. They reject God and Christ as deity. There'll come a day when they'll deify a man. A man will sit as God in the temple and demand worship. They refuse the Christ that came in his own name. And Christ becomes an image. And the whole earth is deceived. Now, what do you think of this amalgamation? A terrible amalgamation. All the political leaders, all the religious leaders, all the leaders of industry, all the labor and trade union leaders are all united under this man. Terrible, monstrous thing. That's what it's working to. So that we'll see in a moment you won't be able to buy or sell unless you carry the mark of what is satanic. He caused the beast. He had power, verse 15, to give him life or breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast spoke. Issued the decree. If you didn't worship, you'd be killed. And what does this mean? You're surprised that lots of things are suggested about electronics and all that. About 6 years ago, we were over in the States. And one day found ourselves in a building. All around there were screens. The idea was that they would take you through America, state by state. And while we were waiting for this interesting program to start, suddenly, the lights lowered and the curtain parted. And sitting on a chair was an image of God. Suddenly it began to sleep. Yes. And then it rose to its feet. It started to. And I said, I sleep once. My mind went to this. Now, everybody knew at that day I was watching, they were watching. It was all an element. No electronic link up here. You see people with that sort of thing. I believe that the devil will make one of these demons inhabit the energy speak. And not only speak, but speak with such authority to give decrees, things seems to be like. Terrible thing, isn't it? Now, but notice this now, please, will you? He caused a map. Now you must have a map. You must have it in your hand or on your forehead. Now it doesn't matter how you interpret that. And I mean this, it doesn't matter whether you think that the mark on the forehead is public or private. Or whether you think the hand represents the workers and the forehead the intellectuals. Matters not how you look at it. Everybody must receive the mark. He causeth all, both small and great. It matters not their influence. Rich and poor, it matters not their financial status. Bond and free, it matters not their social position. Everybody must have the mark.
While we were over in California, we went into a complex. He made it.
There was a notice to say if you wanted to leave the complex, intending to come back, if you went through a certain door, and returned by a certain door, you wouldn't be here. His wife, so, came the time, and we went through the door. And there was a person sitting there, they said, put your hand on him. Walked out. Nothing there. Went around, did what we had to do, and came back in through the door, and I said, you said, we had another one. Could be there yet, all right. Do you understand? All this thing will be worked out. And it says that you won't be able to buy or sell unless you receive the mark. Can you understand why in Matthew 24, the Lord taught his disciples and those in the coming day, when you see the abomination of desolation set up, the image that Daniel speaks about, make for the hills. Don't wait. Don't delay for anything. Get out. You might live up there.
Here's a man got goods to sell.
He makes it appear. There's the map. There's the map. He's out of business. You go along to the big store or something.
as a guest. Went around, did what we had to do, and came back in through the door, and I said, "This is me and Anna." Could be there again for a while. You understand what this is? All this thing will be worked out. And it says that you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have seen the land. Can you understand why in Matthew 24 the Lord taught his disciples and those in the coming day, when you see the abomination of desolation set up, the image that Daniel speaks about, make for the hills, don't wait, don't come back, but get out, you might live for a month.
Here's a man got goods to sell.
He makes his appearance. There's the man. There's the man. He's out of business in Egypt. He's under sentence. You go along to a store or something. You're going for your groceries. There's the man. Maybe as you go in, something will focus here. You haven't got him to stab.
Terrible times. Brethren, the bondage of sin and Satan. Oh, I know you folks take it lightly some.
And you go back to the things you're supposed to be delivered from. Because you don't understand the terrible bondage of hell. Here it's here working out. The devil's out to enslave men, intellectually. To enslave them morally. You won't be able to live unless you're under the bondage of Satan, the dragon.
Listen again to Revelation. The third party are those who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads.
There they were.
Many of them will die for loyalties. Here we are. No persecution of any kind. Nothing was one. Come back now to Revelation 20, verse 5. The rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead living again, that's the second resurrection. Ah, this is interesting. Because statements have been made in your Old Testament and by the Lord himself that indicated a resurrection of the just and the unjust. But here, for the first time, there is indicated that there's 1,000 years between. No such thing as a general resurrection. The resurrection. This is the first resurrection. The resurrection in relation to the tribulation saints and in relation to the church. But the rest of the dead, the ungodly dead, they'll wait 1,000 years for their resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On them one the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and Christ. They shall reign with him on the earth. Blessed, holy, to have part in the first resurrection. Brethren, it's a great
to know that you'll never take part in the second resurrection.
Christians,
on the whole, are born twice and die once.
Here are people who are born once, twice dead. We shall never know what is taught here as the same. Now verses 7-10.
When 1,000 years are expired, Satan is left loose. Do you
Can you get that note, please?
He moves immediately. To your amazement, you find that he deceives the nations, gathers them together, and leads them in the final rebellion against God. Why is he let loose? How come that after 1,000 years of kingdom reign, people, uncountable, follow him?
Well, now, there's a number of reasons for this.
First of all, Satan is loose in order to teach us that 1,000 years imprisonment has not changed in one bit. He is essentially evil. He thinks nothing good. It matters not whether it be deity or godliness here. Satan is essentially evil. Evil is the essence of the satanic. Second, he is let loose to prove that flesh is flesh and man doesn't change under circumstances. You see, whenever Christ comes to rapture the church, there won't be a believer left in him. Whenever Christ comes the second time to set up his kingdom, so severe are the judgments, there won't be an unbeliever. The kingdom will be set up through the believers. Over that 1,000 years, thousands of children shall be born and grow up. Remember what I said? Flesh is flesh. But they are reared in perfect conditions. Child looked upon as 100 age ones. Obviously many of them are feigning obedience because they know judgment right away. But they're sinners. Never altars. The politicians will come out around the continent. They'll talk about the golden age. That is that their party has the program that will introduce the golden age and relieve them all their problems and worries, and they alone of men are born. And they'll tell you, please change the circumstances and you'll change the man. Give them conditions. See, communism. Communism. A 1,000 years of a perfect environment. When the time comes for policy. The politicians are wrong, the preachers are right. Politician says change the circumstances and you'll change the man. The preacher says change the man and you'll change the circumstances. They preach a gospel of sanitation, we preach a gospel of salvation. The man must be changed before the circumstances can be changed. And pleasant, good circumstances, nothing wrong with them, will never save us. See the hopelessness of a social gospel. So it says, he went out, and he to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, and their number was as the sand of the sea. And you will notice that the gathering of the nations under the devil is named Gog and Magog. Listen. You'll read about Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38-39. When Russia and their satellites will come down. The inspired prophet says they'll perish upon the mountains. God will deal with them. It'll take 7 months to bury their dead. Israel will have fire for 7 years. This rebellion is of the same character. And oh, how easily he brings them under his sway. And you will notice, please, won't you? They went up in the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. That's Jerusalem. Temple. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them.
What? That is,
by a direct act of judgment, God destroyed. Fire. Symbol. Overwhelming judgment.
Very real thing.
Look again. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Isn't that right? The second last verse, verse 20 of chapter 19, tells you that the beast and the false prophet, that they were cast. They were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. 1,000 years later, the devil is cast into the same place where the beast and false prophet are. Two men went alive to heaven without dying, Enoch and Elijah. Two men, the beast and the false prophet, will go to the lake of fire without dying. Cast direct there now. There they are. 1,000 years. Suddenly the devil is beside them. It was made for the devil and his angels. Notice what it says in these words. Close of verse 10. They shall be tormented day and night. Forever, ceaseless, constant, continual, terrible thing, isn't it? My brethren, be careful when you're preaching judgment. Tormented day and night, forever and ever and ever. The gospel is primarily a gospel of grace, not a gospel of sin. Alright? But obviously and clearly you preach it against that background. Solemnly warning, bated breath. If they ultimately refuse, they shall perish forever. It's a terrible situation. We'll deal with the great white throne tomorrow evening. Then I shall go into the first 8 verses of chapter 21 on the new heavens and the new earth. But before I sit down, could I quote this poem to you? It's entitled Eternity. It's entitled Eternity. Now just listen. You can think of heaven as hell. Timeless eternity, shoreless infinity, measureless, limitless, fathomless sea. Incomprehensible, vastness extensive. Ever and ever and ever. Life's perpetuity, love's continuity, ceaseless and sinless, in fullness and free, joyous futurity, blessed security, ever. Judgment's immensity, torment's intensity, fearless finality, changeless decree. conscious non-entity, sinful identity, ever. Purpose immutable, kindness inscrutable, Christ for the sinner a customer free, grace unaccountable, love insurmountable, ever, ever, ever. Anguish or ecstasy, peace or perplexity, infinite, absolute, offered to thee. Pause on the brink to thee. Ponder eternity. Ever. Ever. Ever.
Now let us now please, shall we, to Revelation chapter 20.
I was going to read from verses 11 to 15 at the beginning of the meeting. I'll explain just a little later to those who weren't here last night what's before us. But essentially, we are looking at how God will wind up the affairs on earth, and we have decided tonight to go forward into chapter 21 later in the meeting to deal with the eternal state. Now I'll give a very, very brief outline of what we said last night. Don't worry, I won't take 20 minutes. But let us read, please, from verse 11 of chapter 20. Big throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And death and hell or Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that was the nice for the moment, please. Now, last night we opened up in chapter 20. Actually, I had come just to speak the one night of the chapter, but didn't get through it, and decided now, for another night, we shall go into chapter 21. I'll only spend two nights on this aspect of prophecy. We saw last night in chapter 20, in verses 1 to 3, the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. We saw that during the 1,000 years that the Lord Jesus will reign in this world when he ultimately returns, that Satan will be imprisoned, no longer able to do his deadly, deceiving work. He will possibly be totally frustrated. One who does not reign in hell at the most, please. That's a fiction. He's moving up and down in the earth, constantly. And this ever-active, moving person, and I describe the titles, dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, and he's in prison. Then in verses 4 to 6, turning from the binding of Satan, we dealt with the first resurrection and showed from three companies of people that will reign with Christ. Then, having dealt a little with the wonder of the Messianic Kingdom, those golden years when Christ shall reign, all of it being, when every cloud that has descended over the world of any kind will be removed. That brought us to verses 7 to 10 on the final rebellion. And we saw that Satan was loose in order to prove a number of things. First of all, he was loose to prove that he is essentially and continually evil. He's not changed after 1,000 years in prison. Secondly, he is loosed in order to show that the human heart remains the same. After living 1,000 years under a perfect administration, people who were born during that time, of course, born sinners, who never actually in their heart vowed, feigned obedience, when Satan was loosed, he gathered a multitude that cannot be numbered in rebellion against God and Christ. And we saw that no matter how you might educate people, no matter the best of conditions socially, in the end, the slum is in the man. That evil nature is there. And they would rather follow Satan at any time than follow God. And so, they were destroyed by fire. And the devil himself was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now they had been put in there before the 1,000 years began. So therefore, the devil joined them. Now please, just at this point, will you turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 3. Verse 10. We are now going to read how God will bring to an end this world. That is, that rebellion has sent into eternity, ultimately by God. We are not told how those who remain loyal to Christ and the kingdom are transferred to the new heavens and new earth. That's not here. But we're now going to see how God will wind up the world. It won't be by somebody pressing a button. Don't believe the rubbish you read in your newspapers, that someday somebody will press a button and the whole place will go up in smoke. That can't happen. Read the book of the Revelation. God has decreed otherwise. And only after Christ has reigned for 1,000 years, and this final rebellion of men has been subdued and dealt with, will God deal with the heavens and the earth as we know it? Now look now please at verse 10. The day of the Lord. Now that covers a long period. And it is used during to describe conditions at any time during that long period. Here, the dissolution. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, suddenly, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, probably by atomic fission. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So, he will destroy it by fire. Whereas in Noah's day, he destroyed it with water. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy manner of life and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, You'll notice these expressions, won't you? If you go back, please, to verse 7, near the end of the verse, the day of judgment. Verse 10, the day of the Lord. Verse 12, the day of God. And if you go right to the end of the chapter, please, right to the last words, to him be both glory, to him be glory both now and to the day of eternity, it should be. Different days. Come again, verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and that describes the eternal state. We shall see that in a moment, new heavens and new earth. Now back to Revelation 20. Because what I have just read to you takes place between verse 10 and verse 11 of Revelation 20. Between the judgment upon the devil and his followers, and the setting up of the great white throne, in verse 11, God burns up the heavens and the earth. They are dissolved. Now, in that place, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. So that they fled away and were dissolved by Christ. There are passages in your New Testament that indicate to you that Christ is the agent of God. In Old Testament language, he is the arm of the Lord. That's the fight. The arm is the work by which the arm is the member by which work requiring strength is accomplished. So any great work for God, Christ accomplishes as the arm of the Lord. And here the Creator, he in by whom all things consist, everything upheld by the word of his power, the moment he loosens his hand and speaks, then the heavens and the earth pass away. So, verse 11. This great white throne is set up in space. There are no heavens on earth. But then, this great white throne of judgment, now just a minute. This is not the throne of the eternal that you find in Revelation 4. Neither is it the throne of his glory in Matthew 25. This is a temporary throne that's set up to deal with the ungodly dead. Now, come now please. The passage divides into two. Verse 11, and I saw the throne and the judge. Verse 12 to 15, notice again, and I saw. So he's now going to see the judgment of the ungodly dead. This is the last great final asides. All the ungodly dead from the beginning of time will be there. Those who never believed the revelation of God, those who never trusted Christ, they'll all be here, gathered for the great day of judgment. God is not dead. Another reason why Satan was loose, not only to show that he himself is incorrigibly evil, not only to show that man remains the same under any conditions, he's still a sinner, but Satan was loose in order, in one sense, to vindicate eternal judgment. That God has a right to judge Satan, and he's a right to judge men who refuse to bow to his holy claims. God is as righteous in judgment as he is in redemption. There, I've told you time and again, there is a judicial glory as well as a redemptive glory. So, here we come now. Now the throne sitter is Christ.
according to John 5.
God has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son of Man. So he says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God.
Got that? That is, they stand before the throne, and they stand before the Son.
Nevertheless, they are in the presence of God and stand before God. For the throne is there by divine decree. And to stand before the Son of God is the same as standing before God, for he represents him. It says that the throne was great and mighty. It was great because of the majestic dignity of him who sits upon it. It is great because of the massiveness of the occasion when all the ungodly dead are gathered. It is great because eternal issues are about to be settled. The sin is great because the Godhead are present, represented by the Son of God himself. I saw a great white throne. Whiteness speaks of purity and holiness. The whiteness of the throne represents the holiness of the throne sitter. Blazing, pure, white, stainless. It fills the heavens. And I saw him that sat upon it. The Son of Man in all his awesome majesty. In all his almightiness. And then John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God.
Small, none so insignificant that they overlook.
Great, none so influential that they can buy and bribe their way out of it. They are all there. Agnostics, atheists, humanists, call them what you like. Men of great intellect, professors, men great in the industrial and commercial world, whatever sphere they found their greatness doesn't matter. The small person, way yonder in the farthermost corners of the earth, the smallest insignificant person in Toronto, or wherever it might be, they are standing as persons responsible to the God that made them. And they stand in the presence of terrible scene. Oh, how divine glory will shine out. The eyes of Christ as a flame of fire will search and scorch and wither. Everyone, those eyes that once gleamed with majesty are seen now terrible in their judicial glory. And the books were open. Did you notice? It's there.
Doesn't say the books were read.
While everything that men and women have thought and said and done is recorded, you've forgotten most of it. Some of you are not very old. It's all there. The very fact that these people have been resurrected unto judgment is enough. Another book was opened, which is the book of life.
You remember the Lord told his disciples, rejoice in their names of them.
Tonight, don't rejoice that you're a self-made man or woman. Don't rejoice that you've made enough to retire early in life. Success here is not necessarily success over there.
the greatest thing that will count in the eternal court
is your name in the book of life, not in the register of any church hall. Notice what it says. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works.
Notice, please. All judgment at the end time is according to works. They'll be judged by the life they live.
Here they are. Listen again. And they were judged every man according to his works. That's the second time. Verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Have you got it?
A lake. No exit. No end. You know, some people talk like this. Because they try to take time conditions into eternity. They say, well, now it's not fair that some have suffered for, you know, 100 years and so on, or 1,000, and others won't suffer so long. Listen to me. Listen to me. Eternity is one eternal present. No such thing as past and future. Just one eternal present.
Fire. Unspeakable, unrelieved, searching, scorching, penetrating, hurtful, burning judgment. Listen, please. Can you hear the Saviour? Depart from me into everlasting fire. These shall go away to everlasting punishment. Punished. Everlasting destruction. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Lower and soften your voice when you speak of judgment. Listen again. Your New Testament talks about darkness. It talks about outer darkness. It talks about the blackness of darkness forever. It talks about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It speaks about the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The lake of fire is a place and a condition. Got that? Where personality never ceases. Where punishment never ceases. Yes, eternity without God, Christ, forever, ever, ever. I jotted down this. Some of you are well acquainted with your Bible. You would read passages like Luke 16 that talks about hell. You read here about the lake of fire. Have you ever noticed that certain errors that fill the world today are all exposed? That these scriptures deny certain errors today. First of all, the fact that these people appear before this throne resurrected to meet it, denies the what is proclaimed as annihilation. Persons, when they die, are not destroyed. They await God's eternal judgment. So the scriptures deny the preaching of annihilation. Secondly, these scriptures deny the sleep of the soul. The soul is not sick. The soul is awake. Thirdly, this denies the preaching of universalism, that ultimately all shall be saved.
For this tells you of the loss, the ungodly death.
We shall see other companies in a moment or two yonder in heaven in the eternal state.
These things deny the what they preach as truth. That is, that there's a second chance on the other side.
There's none.
Eternal issues are settled in time. There's a gulf fixed on the other side.
Come again.
These chapters deny spiritism. No one over there can come back or communicate with the living here. The Bible denies spiritism. Sixthly, it denies the non-eternity of punishment. It's forever, ever, ever to be. These scriptures deny the teaching of purgatory. Without that, conditions can ultimately be remedied by what you pay.
It's forever, ever, ever.
These scriptures deny those who teach the non-existence of hell and the lake of fire.
Remember, it will be more tolerable for some than others. Many stripes than few stripes, according to light, reject. There we must leave. Revelation 20. Turn our minds to brighter and happier scenes. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 to 8.
The section divides into two.
Verses 1 and 2, the vision. Verses 3 to 8, the voice. The vision and the voice. Of the vision it says this. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the vision. Now the voice. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Right, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Really.